All right, thank you all for being here. As you guys know, this is the third installment of our Hot Topic series. And just so you guys know, because this is the third series, let's start with a bit of a review, sort of like we did last week. So what can you guys tell me about the definition of critical theory? What is critical theory? Exactly. It's putting the world into two groups, either the oppressed or the oppressors. And so in order to combat the problems of the oppressor and the oppressed, the people who accept this worldview instill something known as social justice. So what can you guys tell me is the definition of social justice? Yeah, making everybody equal. And the way to make everybody equal is by favoring the oppressed and disenfranchising the oppressor, or making the oppressor lower than they actually are. And so we've been looking at the particular ways that social justice and critical theory hits into every single part of daily life and of every aspect of the world. And one of the perspectives that we looked at last week was of the subject of feminism. So can anybody define what we learned about feminism, what exactly it is?
Women trying to become either more or equal with men.
Exactly. Feminism is basically becoming equal to men in all domains, not only in value, but also in authority. And so as we look throughout these particular weeks, we've seen how critical theory and social justice affects the relationship between men and women. Today we're going to be looking at how it affects sexual identity and sexuality. And then the next week we're going to be looking at race relations. But for this week, we're going to be focusing a little bit on sexuality and sexual identity. So to begin, in order to kick things off, let me see if you can wrap your heads around this news headline. Trust me, when you hear it, you probably won't believe that it's real, but trust me, it is. Let me read it out to you slowly. The title is, Transgender Man Gives Birth to a Non-Binary Partner's Baby with a Female Sperm Donor. It is a transgender man gives birth to a non-binary partner's baby with a female sperm donor.
That's really impossible.
Trust me. You guys think I'm making this up. I have the news article right here. I'm not making this up. We don't think it's real. So let's break this down a little bit. Let's look at it from the beginning. Let's define what a transgender man is. A transgender man is basically a woman who has, quote unquote, transitioned into a man. So this person is actually a woman. And so she gives birth to an actual baby. But this baby is the owner of her, quote unquote, non-binary partner. Now, what is a non-binary person?
Another woman.
Exactly. In this actual case, this non-binary person is a female who does not identify as male or female.
So non-binary is limbo. I don't have to choose that type.
Basically. And when somebody asks you, are you male or you're a female, the person would respond, neither. My pronouns are they or them. And so as the title goes on, it's a baby with a female sperm donor. That doesn't make sense, does it? So basically, it's another transgender person. It is a male who has, quote unquote, transitioned into a female. And that man's genetic data has been given to the female in order to give or in order to create this baby. And so just listen to how this article starts off. It says, proud dad, Reuben Sharp, today tells how he gave birth to a miracle baby in Britain's most modern family. We see that the world views this particular case as an example of the world's most modern family. Quote unquote, let's see, Jay, the partner, is non-binary, so she does not identify as male or female. The sperm donor was a trans woman, basically a male into a female, and even the doctor, yes, the doctor, was transsexual as well.
Delusion.
Yeah.
It's a medical disorder.
Yeah, and we definitely will get into that. We definitely will. So. Consent. Yeah, yeah. Oh, trust me, we will definitely get to how this affects kids. Yeah, we'll definitely get into that. No, but you guys are already on the ball. So, since that's basically that's already reeled you in with this, I'm sure everyone. Obviously has heard or encountered the LGBTQ movement, right? So can anybody name some of the letters in that acronym and tell me their meanings? To be a slang, and we'll definitely get into all of those definitions. And you guys have basically hit some of the main points for me. So just listen to this, and trust me, I'll definitely get your reactions to it. The group's official name is actually LGBTTTQQIAA. That's three T's, two Q's, an I, and an A. And so it encompasses lesbians, which is women with women, gays, which is men with men, bisexuality, which is sexual attraction to both men and women. Transgenderism, which is where a person whose gender identity differs from what is typically associated with, quote, the sex they were assigned at birth. Let me repeat that again. The sex they were assigned at birth. It goes on to address transsexuals, which is people who experience a gender identity that is inconsistent or not culturally associated with the sex that they were assigned at birth. There is also two-spirited people, or people who believe to have both male and female spirits within them. Queer, which is, as we've already discussed, is an umbrella term for any behavior that is not heterosexual or cisgendered, which is basically your gender assigned at birth. As you guys have already stated, it used to be a derogatory term back in the 70s, but now, since the sexual revolution, they have basically taken the word and basically owned it. There is also questioning, which is for a person who is questioning one's gender or sexual identity or orientation. There is also intersex, and now let me just note this here. Intersex is the only one that actually has a foundation in biology. Everything else in this is sin and confusion. So intersex is a person who, through a genetic disorder, has a physical or biological characteristic that doesn't allow them to be identified as strictly male or female. Or basically, a person through a genetic disorder is chromosomally male, but through birth has either a female part or both parts. Exactly. Yeah, and a hermaphrodite. And as we go on, it also describes asexuals, or a person who has absolutely no sexual attraction to anyone. And we also have allies, which are people who are friends of the community. And we also have... Anyway, we also have the plus in the LGBTQA+, which is multiple additional identities, such as agender, bigender, pangender, and pansexual. Now, the resource site where I got all this information from says that these terms and genders, as much as 82 of them, are always evolving and changing. So there's absolutely no point in trying to memorize all of them, because you guys have already surmised you're most likely going to get them wrong. And so this is all based on the distinction between sex and gender. Can anybody think of the sort of distinction between sex and gender? Has anybody heard of that before? So, yeah, that is very, very close to the definition. So sex is basically, quote, the biological differences between a male and a female. If you have these biological distinctions, you are automatically a male. And if you have these biological distinctions, you're a female. But gender, of course, is, quote, an individual's concept of themselves or their identity in relation to their sex, whether they feel like they're a male or whether they feel like they're a female or whether they feel otherwise.
All the other
82 other genders. So there used to be a time where we didn't distinguish between these terms. We used to use the terms gender and sex interchangeably. But now, as the LGBT movement started, they created this distinction between sex and gender. But even now, as time goes on, these things have melded into the same as well, or melded into being interchangeable as well. So for the LGBTQ, if you identify your gender as a woman, your sex automatically changes to be a woman as well. And so what are the goals of the LGBTQ community? Well, sociologist Mary Bernstein writes, quote, "For the lesbian and gay movement then, cultural goals include, but are not limited to, listen to this, challenging dominant constructions of masculinity and femininity, homophobia, and the primacy of the gendered heterosexual nuclear family. Political goals include changing laws and policies in order to gain new rights, benefits, and protections from harm." And then let me read that again. "Their cultural goals include, but are not limited to, challenging dominant constructions of masculinity and femininity, homophobia, and the primacy of the gendered heterosexual nuclear family. Political goals include changing laws and policies in order to gain new rights, benefits, and protections from harm." So let me hear your opinions from that statement. How do you think about these goals of the LGBTQ community? Yeah. Yeah, that's basically the social justice worldview and the critical theory mindset in practice, as we've seen. But let's see. Let me give you another example of the goals of social justice and the LGBTQ community being active. For example, just look at our political leaders. Some of them are advocating for tax-funded, quote-unquote, sex changes. So basically, they're going to take your tax money and use it to fund medical procedures for men to mutilate themselves or biologically, quote unquote, change themselves into women. Exactly. And so what the LGBTQ community is trying to do is seek to diminish gender roles and also change. Challenge the gender binary and even the nuclear family. And they also want to claim new rights and not just equal rights. They not only want to be protected, but they want to be celebrated and want people to celebrate with them. Does these things not sound very similar to what we've been talking about in this series?
Yeah.
let us remember that social justice means that you favor the oppressed and diminish the oppressor. So how does this idea look like in the world today? Well, all you need to do is just cross over the pond to the UK and listen to what's going on there. Listen to this. There has been a ruling against a UK employee, Maya Fortester. Miss Fortester is a feminist and who was accused of misgendering a person and for her refusal to acknowledge that, quote unquote, trans women are biological women or trans women are women. So basically what this woman has done has accidentally called a person who has identified as non-binary as a he. And so her employer fired her because of this. And she ended up appealing to the government because she thought that she had her rights taken away from her. But this is what the government did to her. This was her appeal. In her appeal, she said this: "You're right on tone. I should be careful and not be unnecessarily antagonistic. But if people find the basic biological truths that women are human adult females or trans women are male offensive, then they will be offended. Of course, in social situations, I would treat any trans woman as an honorary female and use whatever pronouns they choose. I wouldn't try to hurt anyone's feelings, but I don't think people should be compelled to play along with the literal delusions like trans women are women. I have been told that it is offensive to say trans women are men or that women means adult human female. However, since these statements are true, I will continue to say them. Yes, the definition of females excludes males, but includes women who do not conform with gendered norms." So this woman is a feminist, and she seems to really understand the LGBTQ mindset here. She is even willing to call men who transition into female by their preferred pronouns. But she goes so far what she believes is stepping over a biological fact that men are men and women are women. Exactly. Thank you, Ben Shapiro. However, in response to her defense against his accusations, this judge ruled against her, said that she actually violated laws, and launched a scathing rebuke against her. Listen to what this judge said. "However, I consider that the claimant's view, in its absolutist nature, is incompatible with human dignity and the fundamental rights of others. She goes so far as to deny the right of a person with a gender recognition certificate to be the sex when they have transitioned." Let me stop there. What exactly is a gender recognition certificate?
It's a piece of paper that's done after they change their sex and stuff.
Is it actually recognized by the government?
It's recognized by the government issues these things out. A gender... It's in Britain. A gender recognition certificate is basically where... Yeah. And what the gender recognition certificate is basically if a person decides that to move from one sex to the other sex, they can basically apply to the government, get a sheet of paper that says, yeah, this person is the opposite sex. And for all intents and purposes, in the eyes of the government, they're the opposite sex. And this woman is objecting to that, but the judge says that she can't do that. Let us go on and hear what she has to say. "I do not accept the claimant's contention that the Gender Recognition Act produces a mere legal fiction. It provides a right based on the assessment of the various interrelated conviction rights for a person to transition in certain circumstances and thereafter to be treated for all purposes as the being of the sex to which they were transitioned. as we go on to say, that was recognized in the Gender Recognition Act, which states that the change of sex applies for all purposes. Therefore, listen to this. If a person has transitioned from male to female and has a gender recognition certificate, that person is legally a woman. That is not something that the claimant is entitled to ignore. I conclude from this and the totality of the evidence that the claimant is absolutist in her view of sex, and it is a core component of her belief that she will refer to a person by the sex she considered appropriate, even if it violates their dignity and or creates an intimidating, hostile, degrading, humiliating, or offensive environment. The approach is not worthy of respect in a democratic society, end quote. Let me repeat that last part. I conclude from this and the totality of the evidence that the claimant is absolutist in her view of sex, and it is a core component of her belief that she will refer to a person by the sex she considered appropriate, even if it violates their dignity and or creates an intimidating, hostile, degrading, humiliating, or offensive environment. The approach is not worthy of respect in a democratic society. The approach is not worthy of respect in a democratic society. So what do we see here? In this woman's mind, in this judge's mind, who defines whether or not a man is a man or a woman is a woman? Yeah, that person and the state, the government. Apparently, the government has now become God. It gets to determine through a sheet of paper whether a person is truly a man or truly a woman. And so how are people who hold to a different opinion or to believe the biological truths that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, how are they supposed to be viewed?
As they choose to be.
Yeah, and how is a person who holds a different view opposed to the worldview that a person can easily transfer from one sex to the other? How is a person who holds to, I guess, a biblical view? How is a person who is exactly they're viewed as an oppressor? Yeah, immediately not worthy of respect. Exactly. The person is basically a person who denigrates human dignity and also doesn't belong to society. My friends, this is social justice in action, in the clearest sense. It attacks people who doesn't agree with them, and it even attacks people who are on its own side, like feminists. This woman immediately agrees that she is able to call this person by the preferred pronouns, but she doesn't want to go into the biological side. And yet the LGBTQ community will eat her up for it. But, my friends, it doesn't just stop there. It affects everyone, all people, and of all ages. Let's cross back over to the pond to even one of our southern states, the state of Texas. Some of you guys already know this case, but let's listen to this. The Life News last year reports this story. Mr. Younger and his ex-wife, Dr. Ann Georgalis, were in court last week fighting over custody and decision-making abilities for James and his twin Jude. Listen to this. Dr. Georgalis wants to continue to transition James, a 7-year-old boy, into a girl called Luna. Mr. Younger wanted to make a wait-and-see approach rather than to start the child on puberty blockers. Dr. Georgalis has already admitted in court that she's not actually the twins' biological mother and used in vitro fertilization via an egg to gestate them. So this woman is not even the biological mother of these children, but yet tries to decide that this boy should be a girl. So what are the motivations that cause her to think this way about this young boy Jude, this young boy James? It is, but it is what we're about to find out. Since kindergarten, Dr. Georgalis has enrolled James in school as a girl under the name Luna. She began telling him that he's a girl when he was just 3 years old and testified in court that she began to believe that he was a girl when he liked a McDonald's toy meant for girls. Only reason. James's pediatrician records also indicate that Dr. Georgalis has met with Genesis, a medical transition clinic in Dallas, and is considering hormone suppression when James is closer to 8 or 9 years old. So basically what this woman is trying to do is when this young boy is 8 years old, he's going to get hormone blockers or hormone suppressors that stop his body from producing testosterone and let the estrogen and other chemicals in his body continue to increase so that he develops more feminine qualities. So prior to this case, Dr. Georgalis had exclusive rights to make decisions regarding psychological and psychiatric care for James and Jude. She needed to inform Mr. Younger, his father, of her decisions, but he couldn't weigh in on or change the decisions. Genesis wouldn't begin James on puberty blockers without Mr. Younger's consent. End quote. So, opinions on this case?
Have any of these people heard of child abuse? They're making decisions for a child of 7 years old.
It really seems that they don't have any recognition of child abuse in this case.
People have been recently indicted, a man and a woman, I think it's here in Alabama, of caging, you know, in dog kennels large enough to house, you know, comfortably, but to cage these kids anywhere from 3 years to 12 years old.
Yeah. A lot of people like us have asked these kinds of questions, and not many of us have gotten a good sufficient answer. So let's continue on. Should this sort of transgender worldview be kept away from children as the father intends? Should we be like the father and say that this worldview should be kept away from children?
Absolutely.
Exactly. So how exactly should we view this case? Should we view it as a case of people celebrating the transgender community and as a victory for sexual freedom, or should we view it as child abuse? Exactly. And so we should also unfortunately note, moving on, that this worldview doesn't just infect the world, the outside world, but it's also starting to infect the church as well. Just listen to this. A well-known PCA pastor, this pastor is in the PCA, has shared his views on homosexuality and its relation to the Christian life in a multiplicity of interviews. Listen to what he said in addressing homosexuality and same-sex attraction with the hosts of a particular interview. He says this, quote, in referring to same-sex attraction, "I'm just flabbergasted that somebody would actually say that the fallen condition itself is sin." He goes on to say, is, quote, what I'm hearing is you judging brothers for not repenting of something that can't be repented of. You can resist it, but you can't repent of it. To say that you can repent of it is assuming that it's volitional. You can repent of a lust because it's a choice, but you can't repent of an attraction. Non-volitional sins don't exist. He says we all have a calling. For some, that calling is to glorify God in a really difficult, empty-feeling marriage, or when a person has cancer. For some, it's to glorify God in same-sex attraction. Unwanted same-sex attraction. Yes, like every other temptation, it has to be mortified. But what I'm hearing you saying is, oh, they can change their orientation. Even though orientation is a problematic concept. The reality is, orientation generally doesn't change. End quote. So aren't this pastor's words quite clear? Hasn't he really enunciated his position on the issue of same-sex attraction and its relation to being repented of as a sin? You see, he seems to have accepted the belief that homosexual attraction can't be changed and can't be repented of. It's a fact of life for some Christians, and for him, it cannot be changed. So far... that we've seen that the world says that there is more than two genders, and if you say otherwise, you're an oppressor. We've also seen that some in the church believe that one cannot change their orientation and that homosexual attraction isn't sin. But what does Scripture say about these things? Really quickly, because I don't want to hold y'all long, let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. You can look at it, but also have it in your hearing. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now join with me in answering a few questions here tonight. Who determines gender and sexuality in our world? God does. Exactly. He is our creator and determines the bounds of our sexuality. I love it when we sing the hymn, "This is my Father's world," because it is very much true. God is the one who created the world. God is the one who created the bounds between us to live, and he determines every single part of our daily lives, including our sexuality. So let us continue with this question. How many genders did God make?
Two.
Male and female. A man is, for all intents and purposes, by God's creation, a man, and a woman is in the same way a woman. Scripture nowhere says that we can waver on these things nor change between the two. Scripture gives us no other option. And now lastly, what is the reason for marriage?
To make children.
Exactly. And also because God created, exactly, for children. But also because God created men for women and women for men, not the other way around. Look again at the beginning of verse 5 in your Bibles. Therefore, or because of this fact that God made men and women, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. Marriage and the family is the only intended expression for our sexuality. So if we deviate from that in any way, we are in sin. And any orientation that deviates from that is in sin. Exactly. If you assume that God made you in a way that is not in tune with what God has said here, or that God made you in that way, aside from what God says here, then you're making God a liar, because God didn't say that.
And I've heard that one a lot. God made me this way.
Exactly. So, what about orientation and attraction? Does Scripture say that we can't change it? Well, for that answer, let's turn to a passage that we all know, and apparently, even as my ministry here has began, I can't escape, because I love this passage so much. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Really quickly, it reads here, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So in this passage, Paul let me ask you a few questions here. In this passage, is Paul addressing actions alone, or is he trying to get at something deeper here? Yeah, he's what Paul is trying to do is get to the very identity of the person. And what he doesn't just say these people are known for practicing homosexuality, or they sometimes steal, or they're sometimes greedy. He's saying that the mentality that they have, their very identity, is made in these acts. In short, for lack of a better term, their orientation has turned towards these particular sins. However, what is the solution to their identity crisis or their orientation crisis?
The gospel.
Exactly, the gospel. Paul goes on to say that the gospel and Christ's work is their life is the solution. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. So lastly, does this text show that people should identify with their past sins or their past orientations? No, not at all. Paul's
the word.
Exactly. Paul says such were some of you. So for example, if I was an alcoholic, or in biblical terms a drunkard, and I was converted and I have been 15 years sober, would it be true and would it be accurate if I called myself a drunken Christian or an alcoholic Christian? No, not at all. Christ now is my identity. I right now am putting my sin to death. And it would speak against the power of the gospel to identify with it again, let alone connect it with the power of Christ. Now, let me be clear here. Let me give a caveat that we all need. We all have sins that we struggle with throughout our entire lives. Amen?
Amen.
But we don't identify with it. We live in the hope that one day all of our sins, all of the sins that cling to us so closely, will finally be gone. And when we enter into the eternal state, we will be free from the presence of sin. Amen?
Amen.
So how do we respond to people who have given into this worldview? How do we reach those in our own families who have identified themselves as part of this particular movement? We do it in three ways. One, we respond in gentleness. Two, we give warning. And three, we give an invitation. Number one, we start with gentleness. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. End quote. My friends, we're looking out into a world whose sin is out in the open. And they display it with pride. As we go out into the world, let us engage it not only with gentleness, but also with understanding. Let us remember that we all have an orientation to sin, either sexual or otherwise. But we also need to remember that we, as well as them, need to be redeemed by Christ, the Savior of all men. Number two, we need to warn them that this worldview is destructive, not only for them, but also those around them. Remember what happened to Miss Forrester, the woman we talked about. This worldview requires people to silence those who disagree with them instead of engaging in actual conversation. That's not right, it's not healthy, and it's not going to help our nation. And also, we need to realize that it's very harmful to their bodies. Listen to these statistics. In 2014, gay, bisexual, and other men who have sex with men are accounted for 83% of primary and secondary syphilis cases. These are sexually transmitted diseases. Gays, bisexuals, and other men who have sex with men are not one, not two, but 17 times more likely to get cancer than heterosexual men. 17 times. And transgenderism is even worse for the human body. In Australia, children as young as 10 years old, 10 years old, are being prescribed hormone blockers. This results in these children becoming infertile. They're unable to have children. And it even gets worse. When you take this kind of medication, the brain shrinks 10 times faster than regular aging. No wonder why transgender people are twice as likely to commit suicide than any other people. This worldview is not only hurting their hearts, but it's hurting their bodies, their minds, and also their souls. And lastly, to end this, we also need to invite them into the arms of God. We need to proclaim to everyone that God created them with a purpose. God loves them as his creatures and calls for them to be his children. The way that they're living is not God's way, and he has a better way for them. One doesn't have to identify as gay, bisexual, transgender, or any of these 85 genders to find peace and happiness. Happiness is found in the one who gave his life and died for sinners like them, like you, and like me. And so if Christ is our identity, he's promised us that one day all of our struggles with identity, with attraction, with sin, and with shame will be all over. Some experience freedom from sexual attraction in this life, and some struggle with it for their entire lives. But no matter how we experience our struggle with sin, the truth of the gospel proclaims that in God's eyes, we're clean from all sin and accepted in him through his son, Jesus Christ. My friends, if we want to be accepted, let us be accepted by God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the knowledge that you have created us as men and women and that you created us good. And we know that the proper bounds of our sexuality are given by you because you know us. You know that we are prone to wander and you know our limits and our weaknesses. So we thank you for that. Lord, we look into the world and we see nothing but pain. We see nothing but sorrow. But we know that you have given us the best source of peace and of happiness and of acceptance. And that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If only we repent and believe in you, we will find you to be a perfect Savior. And so, Lord, as we go out, let us take the knowledge that we have given, not only just look in horror at the world, but also see that in that community, there are your sheep. You have your elect in every nation. And who have been people who have given into every sin and every stain. But we know that you, by your Spirit, are able to wash all of it away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, questions?
I need to make a statement.
Go ahead.
I think the one of the questions in Jeremiah, which you covered very well, for us as a church is, how are we going to respond? You know, it is going to become more and more prevalent throughout our culture in every venue that you can possibly imagine that we're going to cross paths with people who have no ability to reverse what they have done. It's already been talked about. They're one of the teaching elder commissioners at General Assembly last summer stood up and testified about a transvestite transsexual who had joined their church, who was saved and joined their church. And they were ministering to this individual, and this individual, they were seeking to find a way for this individual to properly minister within their church as a member of the body of Christ. That's a question for us. You know, when I had a conversation with years ago, and this seems like such small potatoes compared to where we are now, when the whole parimutuel betting laws were being debated back and forth across the country, across the South, Everyone stood up, rightfully so, in different communities and said, no, this is going to add to the crime wave. This is going to do this. It's going to do this. And people are going to be going bankrupt and everything that's taking place. And they passed the laws. And sure enough, all of those things happened. And so one of our ruling elders, and I had this conversation, this was years ago, and he said, the question now is, what is the church going to do? And he said, it falls to us to pick up the pieces. It falls to us to step in and bring the redemption of Christ into families. And it's going to cost us to help people get out of debt. It's going to cost us to do these things. And he's right. So the question is, how's the church going to respond to this?
It's going to take us not hating the individual, but making a conscious choice of hating the sin, not the individual. That's so many times I look at somebody, I'm like, man, what a horrible, and then I find myself like, I'm that. I am. It's not him. His sin doesn't define him.
It is precisely what that is. If you go back and you read in the Old Testament law, there were certain people who were not allowed in the assembly of the temple. One of the first ones mentioned is those men who had been emasculated. They were not permitted to come into the temple. What was one of the first converts in the New Testament? It was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a brother in Christ, and he was drawn into the family of God. We have that, like it or not, nobody likes it. We don't like it. We don't like where culture is headed, and it's going to happen more and more and more. Our call as Christians is to, yes, speak against it as evil being done to people, and people doing evil to themselves. But we are called on not just to point out the evil. We're called to step in and redeem lives.
Preach.
We have to, that is our calling. Your children are going to be coming to you with questions. Your grandchildren are going to be coming to you with questions. They're going to be saying, "I think I'm actually a girl. I think I'm actually a boy. I am attracted this way. I'm attracted that way." You're going to have the tools, whether you like it or not, to teach them, to train them, to move them. And the church needs to be equipping you for that purpose.
I've already faced that. Both of my children have come to me when they were younger, about 17, and at least my youngest told me she was bisexual. And she has a boyfriend. And I told her the only thing I could. I love her. I support her. But I do not agree with that. It's a sin. And I love her. But that doesn't mean that I agree with it. I didn't know how else to deal with it. I'm not going to kick her out of the house because she says she's attracted to girls. I love her too much to do that. And I know there have been families that have done that. And I just don't feel like that's the right way to deal with it.
You love and you address the sin.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as the attraction is concerned, you know, people will say this all the time, this is how God made me. Well, you know what? There are lots of men who lust after other men's wives, and they may have a proclivity in that direction, and they may say, that's how God made me, but it's still sin.
Mm-hmm. If you were born that way, then that means...
Yeah.
The question is, it's not were you born that way. The question is, are you born again?
Right. Do you love him enough? Are you grateful enough to deny yourself?
I just don't think that anybody's born that way. I mean, God specifically says that that's a sin. He's not going to make us in the one way that goes against his own rules.
Mm-hmm. And we also need to make the distinction between birth and creation. Because God created man for man. I mean, man for woman and woman for man. that statement almost destroyed my entire Bible study.
But, we'll edit that out.
Exactly. But like I said, God has created everything in its place. But we also need to take into account that the fall has reached every single aspect of society. So as we said before, there are people who are born intersex. There are people who are born with gender disorders. And in relation to us, we are all born sinners. We're all born with a sinful orientation. But the question is, should we identify with that, or should we identify with the God who made us and the Savior who redeemed us? That is the question this evening.
Let me do this, because I know we need to wrap up. There's yeah. only one thing I would disagree with, and that is this.
Yeah.
God didn't just make us, give us marriage for reproduction.
Yeah.
Okay. He did, but he gave us, he made us for one another.
Amen.
And Adam, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And that's great.
Amen.
And so he made Eve.
Yeah.
It is. So because there are lots of people who cannot have children.
Yeah.
And that's not the only reason. Yeah. Well,
I didn't mean that literally.
No, I know. You're good. You're good. I just want to make sure you're clear. Thank you, Jeremiah, very much.
Of course. You all are good. Go in peace.